The scripture reading this morning will be from John, chapter 15, verses 17 through 25. John 15, 17 through 25. And it reads, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would not love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause."
Good morning. It's always a wonderful privilege, glorious opportunity that you and I have to be able to assemble ourselves before the very throne of God, that we might be able to offer up our sincere praise and adoration of a God who certainly deserves more than you and I will ever be able to give him. But as we have mentioned oftentimes, it is certainly all that we have we give. And, in John chapter 15, we are introduced to a series of conversations that Jesus is having with his disciples. His intimate 12, you might say, at this particular time. He is sitting down with them and he is talking to them about some events that are about to happen that are going to be rather disturbing to their entire life. In fact, they're going to begin to question many things that are about to go on. And Jesus is laying a groundwork so that the Holy Spirit might have the opportunity to be able to teach them a lot more after the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so from John chapter 13 all the way throughout John chapter 17, you have the context of this discussion. John 15 is right in the middle of that, and Jesus is talking to his disciples about love in the context and keeping his commandments, being firm in their resolve to follow through with everything that he has asked them to follow through on. And he reminds them that the world hated him. That's why he went to the cross. Or that's why he, as far as he's looking at this particular point in John 15, this is where he is going. And so he reminds him that the world hated him, and that's why he goes to the cross. And if they hated Jesus, then they will also hate the disciples of Jesus. By the way, we might just pause here for just a half a second and mention that that was true in the first century, and it'll also be true in the second century. And in the 21st century, if we live like Jesus desires for us to live, we will not be of, as he says, of this world. Now listen, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. I like the way one fisherman explained it to me. He said, when I go out on the lake, I like to be in the lake, but not of the lake. See, if his boat is in the lake, then he's doing some fishing. But if his boat is of the lake, that is, the water has enveloped the boat, then he's not doing much fishing. And so as fishers of men, it might be good for us to remember that if we're in the ship of Zion or in this boat, we're not of the world, but we certainly live in the world. Now, our topic of discussion for today, as has been mentioned, revolves around the theme for this year and digging deeper into the Scripture regarding taking time to be holy. Today's theme, you might say, revolves around the need to take time to be holy. Why is it important? Why is there a necessity upon us to take the time to be holy? You remember at the last discussion we have, I'm sure you remember everything, but at the last discussion we had, we talked about the fact that time had to be taken. Time is given to us freely, but if you and I want to be holy in our daily activities, we know that we have to take that time. We have to redeem the time because the days are evil. And so today I'd like to follow up on that by talking about the need to take the time. The need for you and I to understand that time is something that must be grasped a hold of. It is not something, that holiness is not something that the world by its nature would encourage you and I to participate in. And so because of that, we have to be careful in our daily activity. We have to understand that this world is not our home. Right? Don't you just love to sing that song, "This World Is Not My Home"? I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You see, we need to constantly remind ourselves that we are not of the world, even though we live in the world. That this world is not my home. That as Peter would say, I am a stranger and I am a pilgrim here. I'm on a sojourney. And that journey the end result of that journey is to be in heaven with my Father, with my Savior, and with the Holy Spirit. And so this world, if we understand the world properly, then we need to understand that this world is fleeting. This world is temporary. This world is evil, and it has a lot of evil things to take our attention away from our main purpose in life. I like the saying that says the main purpose is to keep the main purpose. That's our main purpose. We've got to constantly be reminded, though, of the fact that this world will never offer us those things that will truly satisfy the inner longings of our being. You know, there are a couple of passages that I really want to focus our attention upon as we study this particular topic. I want to take you, first of all, to 1 John chapter 2. Brother Josh had a wonderful lesson on that, I believe it was last week, dealing with some of the principles of 1 John chapter 2. But I want you to notice here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, I want you to notice that John identifies for us the need to take time to be holy. Notice he says, beginning in verse number 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever." Notice John identifies for us very clearly the need for us to take the time to be holy. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, we know that we are to be holy, for our Heavenly Father is holy. A quote that we learned from Mr. Denny on Wednesday night actually originates in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 44. That this is the quotation that you and I ought to participate in a practice of being holy. Now, this world is a fleeting world. It's not our home. And so I want you to notice here that John says if we allow the world to be our home, if we become comfortable in the world, then he says here that the love of the Father is not in me. That is, that I am not exhibiting or demonstrating the fact that I have a firm, loving commitment to the Father. You see, he did not originate, he did not plan the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, he planned for them, but he did not plan them. Now, I hope you can understand the distinction between those two. Those things are of the world. They are not of the Father. And so a love of God, remember 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. If you go back to John chapter 15 and verse number 14, in the context, we started after this statement, but remember that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so if we allow this to happen, if we allow our minds and our daily activity to be focused purely upon this world without God in our lives, then we have taken away from our commitment to God. If we don't put God first in our lives, if we don't think on those things that are above as our primary goal and objective in life, then we're not loving God as we ought. And in fact, everything that this world has to offer, whether it be good or evil, I want you to think about it in both of those terms. The good things that this world has to offer can oftentimes detract our minds from even heavenly things. That is, I can live my life with a focus first upon my family. Now, focusing upon my family is a good thing. I can focus upon my job. I can focus upon making money. By the way, all of those things are looked upon as valuable for the child of God and the follower of Christ, even in this world. But if that's my number one priority, if God somehow falls down the list of my priority, then I am putting even the good things of this world ahead of God. Now, I can also put evil things. Notice that John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, the things that are in the world, as he describes here, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see, the world offers us an indulgence in the lust of the flesh. That is what makes me feel good. Yes, it's sensual, yet it is fleeting, and it is temporary, and it is evil. And none of those things will ever be able to satisfy our longings. You think about the lust of the flesh. I might just use one example of individuals, and it's a difficult problem that we face in our society today of pornography. But do you suppose that the viewing of one pornographic picture will somehow satisfy the individual that has a habit of viewing that kind of material? Well, certainly it won't. In fact, that's the reason why it is described as a habit, or habit forming. That is the reason why it is so dangerous, is because the longing to look once will also produce in us a longing to look twice. There's never a picture that is out there that will satisfy the longing of that individual that is looking in that nature. It's never going to be. It's sensual, yes. It satisfies this lust that I have in my heart, but it will never, ever satisfy me fully. You think about, well, that would also include the lust of the eyes in regards to that, but you think about the pride of life. The lust of the eyes is simply that which looks good to me. And so then you have the pride of life. Well, that's what makes me look good. You see? It's vanity. And we'll talk a little bit more about Ecclesiastes in just a minute, but it's vanity. And yet it's temporary in nature. That which makes me look good. You think about how often I have to have that to reinforce we are a society that is built upon self-image. Not upon what is right and wrong, but about self-image. We teach more about making sure that our children have a good self-image than we do anything else in life. We want to make sure they think a lot about themselves before they ever think about anything that's right or wrong. We focus upon that. How well do I look? Am I dressed fine? Does this suit make me look good? Does this hairdo really make me shine? It's all about a focus upon me, you see. And it's a reflection then of my pride and my arrogance. I'm not saying that you shouldn't fix your hair when you get up in the morning. Please do. The rest of us would appreciate it. Put on a little deodorant. Put on a little of that smelly good stuff. By the way, some of you put on way too much smelly good stuff. But that's another thing altogether. But you know, the ideal is that it's, you know, if we're not careful, it's about me. It's about what makes me look good. It's about what makes me feel good. And as a society, by the way, nothing wrong with looking good. Nothing good with feeling good about yourself. But if that's my focus, you see, then I'm off kilter. I'm off the journey that I need to be taking. And so the pride of life is vanity. It is fleeting. It is temporary. I'm always going to have another, well, I'm not going to have another dress to make me look good or another set of heels to make me look good or different kind of hairdo. I did shave this week a little bit, halfway. But, I had to go buy me another suit, you know, to make me feel good about myself, to bolster up. You see, you're never going to be satisfied. That doesn't fulfill the longing that God placed within the heart of every man. I've never known. By the way, if you're the exception to this, that is great. But I've never known a lady go to the barbershop. And when the beautician gets done with her, she says, "That will last my entire life. I will never have to come back to the barbershop." The beauty shop. I've never seen a man leave a barbershop and look so good that he would never have to go back. You see, every time there is something that is going to be down the line, it doesn't matter whether or not it's good or whether or not it's evil, there is nothing in this world. You see, there is a sense in which God placed within us a longing that causes us to reach for something beyond the world itself. That's John's message. This world, everything that it has to offer is fleeting. It is temporary. It is vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher. By the way, think about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's go back to that good book. In fact, I've been looking into this book this year, and it interests me that this book, you know, before somebody was asked me, "Preacher, I'd like to read my Bible. Where do I start?" Well, that's always a hard question, right? Where do I start? If I've never read the Bible before, where do I start? You know what my answer would be today? Start in the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the reasons why is because it is a book about questions. It is really a book that gets down to the very heart of the philosophy of mankind. What profit is there? In all that I do, in all of my labor under the sun, what profit is there? Well, you say, well, wait a minute, I get a paycheck. I get to live in this particular... Yes, but you get a paycheck, but guess what? Next week, you're going to go to work for another paycheck, aren't you? The week after that, you're going to need another paycheck. The week after that, what happens when you come to the very end of your life? You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I have enveloped in my portfolio a huge sum of money to leave my children and grandchildren. Yes, it will not be yours anymore. And by the way, you think about this, you're going to be forgotten. Let me just for a second, let's think about a couple of things. Can any, just raise your hand if you can. But can anybody in here name your great, 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 great grandfather? Nobody? Listen, he's your great, 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 great grandfather. He's not mine. Can you name him? You know what that tells me? That your great, 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 great grandchildren are not going to know who you are. But you say, wait a minute, I've studied all of the history of my family. Okay, you've studied all of that, so you know them, right? No, you just know what the historical record says about them. You don't really know them. You're going to be forgotten in this life. Well, but wait a minute, your name may be Genghis Khan, so it will never be forgotten. There's probably not three people that can tell me the life story of Genghis Khan. What about Alexander the Great? His name is still... well, yes, they are. But who else? Very few names. Very few monuments that have ever been made by man are not right at this time decaying as we speak. The Great Wall of China. We'll say, it's still standing. Look at all those years that it stood. Yes, and it's in decay. The pyramids, in decay. All of them need to be refurbished or they will decay. That's a part of this world. This world is not designed for an eternal life. That means or should say to us that this world is not the important part of our existence. It's a training ground, yes. But let's say that you lived over... I met a young lady, 103 years old, not too long ago. Still came to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. She was there every night of the gospel meeting. She was spry. She came in on her walker. She walked on her own. She walked out. She did not drive, by the way. Somebody drove her. But at 104 years old, her life in comparison to eternity is nothing. So Solomon writes this book, a book from the vantage point of the preacher or the teacher or the great philosopher. He asks the questions that every one of us are asking in our lives. One of these questions in the book of Ecclesiastes you have asked during your lifetime. And his conclusion, that is his basic thesis, is stated for us here in verse number 2. He starts out by telling us the end of the matter. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, verse number 3 gives us the key element of what is vain about it. Everything that is done under the sun. That is a key element throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. That is, if you're living a life without God in mind, if you're living a life where God is not prioritized where He should be, then you are living a life that is only consumed by the things of this world. Now listen, it could be good things. Solomon talks about the striving after knowledge and the striving after wisdom, but he says it's vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Listen, there are, he says at the latter end of his journal here, he says that in the writing of books there is no end. There's always a new discovery. You know, chocolate and coffee are good for you. Well, wait a minute. No, there's a new research and coffee and chocolate are bad for you. And then there's another research that comes out years later and says, no, it's good for you. But there's always new discoveries. Jupiter, a planet. Or maybe it's not a planet. I don't know which one's the planet and which one's not the planet anymore. I mean, we used to know those things, and then all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, no, it's not true. Do you realize that at one time, when you got sick, they put leeches on your body to suck the blood out of you because the blood was bad? Now, that's not what the Bible says, but that's what modern science in George Washington's day thought. But modern science today don't think that. When's the last time you went to one of the hospitals and they said, well, let us get our leeches out here? You see, knowledge and wisdom, that kind of stuff, you can long after it. You can get you a PhD. And by the way, your PhD may be specialized, but in 10 years, that same PhD ain't going to be the same value as it was when you got it. So it's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I mean, listen, if you're looking at the next financial book to come out, just wait a few days. It'll be out. Somebody will write a book about how to develop your finances. That's one of the things Solomon mentions. But listen, it's vanity of vanities. If you're striving with your financial makeup without God, if you're not living according to His principles in your financial makeup, if God doesn't come first, when you write your checks for the month, if God ain't the first one on your list, you're living a life that is without God in His proper place. Now you think about what Solomon is saying here. The thesis is that life without God is meaningless. But I'm so glad, and by the way, the entire book is developed in that. But he doesn't leave us with just the horrible news that life without God is meaningless. He also tells us the conclusion of all of the questions and all of the search for the answers that he had. He gives to us the conclusion of the matter. Right? Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. The King James would say the whole duty of man. It is, if you wrapped up man in just one single item, it would say that his sole purpose or his greatest purpose in life is to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, why is that important? Because this earth is fleeting. Everything that you do here, service to the world. You may be in the Red Cross. You may be having all kinds of help and aid. But you know what? There'll always be somebody else that needs help. Jesus Himself said, you'll always have the poor with you. There will always be another disaster. It might be a tornado. It might be an earthquake. It might be a tsunami. Whatever it is, there's always another one waiting around the corner with regards to mankind. You can put all of your effort into service and leave God in the background, and your life is meaningless. When you come to the grave, when they lay you in that coffin and people come by, your friends and your family, and they look down at your corpse and they throw dirt upon that corpse at the graveside and you are buried there, your life will be for nothing because it's been consumed in the things that stay in this world. That's what Solomon is saying. Notice verse number 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so in 1 John, he talks to us about how important it is to have the right perception. To take the time to be holy means that I'm taking that time because I know that the things of this world are not of God, they're just of the world. And the preacher's message here is, it's not one that should surprise us. It's taught throughout the Bible. What did Jesus say after he gave a list of several good things that you can be involved in? In fact, he talks about taking care of your family, putting food on your table, putting shelter over their head, putting clothes on their back. And then what does he say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Wait a minute. Above putting food on my family, I should seek God first. I should always be righteous with God, even if that means I'm not going to be able to put food on my children's table. Yes. And the sooner we learn that in the church, the better off we will be on this journey. Now listen, a man, you remember what Paul said? I know you're all thinking it. Paul said that if a man does not take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. But what if my job requires me to do what God forbids? That's putting food on the table. I'm a nurse, and I work for a doctor, and my doctor has said that he's going to start doing abortions. Let's just take it to the extreme. He's going to start doing abortions, and you, if you want to keep your job, now you're the sole breadwinner for your family. Or there's a lawyer, and you're working for that particular lawyer, and he says, listen, we're going to take this case, and we're going to lie through our teeth. And you're going to be the mouthpiece of this lying machine. What you going to do? You see, am I going to say to myself and excuse myself to say, well, listen, I got to put food on my table. Or I'm worse than an infidel. Or I'm going to look for a different food source because that's the only option I have to be right with God. You see, this world is fleeting. Lazarus laid at the gate with sores that only the dogs would lick and take care of. And yet it was not the rich man who fared sumptuously that was comforted in Abraham's bosom. No matter what you got in this life, all of that will be taken away. And the only thing that will be mattered at that particular point in time is, have you been faithful and righteous before God? You see, Jeremiah would say, in the long ago, he would say, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. If we direct our own steps, then we are no better than the world. We have to let God direct our steps. And so the writer in Ecclesiastes, as well as Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Now listen to Paul. Jesus gave a list of good things that I could be involved in that if they distract me from paying attention to what is righteous will get me in trouble. Paul gives a list of evil things in Colossians chapter 3. But before he does so, he tells those individuals to set their affections on things that are above and not on things that are below. And so whether it's the good things of life or the evil things in life, nothing should come between me and my relationship with my Heavenly Father. To the epistle of the church at Philippi, he would tell us why. Our citizenship. The King James says our conversation, our manner of life, our citizenship is in heaven. You see, we're not citizens here in this city. We're not citizens of the world. We're on a journey. We're strangers here. We're bypassing everything in this world. Our main focus has to be spiritual matters. It has to be godly things. It has to be looking at the world the way God would have us to look. And so it is important that we remember these things. But now, listen, James reminds us. So we've looked at 1 John chapter 2. We've briefly glanced at Ecclesiastes, and now we come to James chapter 4. And in the book of James, in James chapter 4, James tells us and reminds us of the experiential knowledge that each one of us have. Now, when you're younger, time runs a lot slower. But the older you get, the faster time seems to run. Now you and I both know that the ticking of the second hand does not run any faster, old or young. So it must be ourselves, right? I'm taking life a little harder than I took it when I was younger. I wanted things to speed up when I was younger, and now I would prefer for them to slow down. Now, for you that are 20 and 30 years older than me, I don't know what that's like. And I from one vantage point, I don't want to feel that. That time is flying by. But it does help us, does it not, to understand the fleeting nature of this world? The older that we grow, the grayer our hair gets, the more it loosens up and releases. The more aches and pains that our body feels, then the more we began to understand that I'm not going to be here that long. That life must say something. That as James says, that life is a vapor. It's there for a short while. Even at 104 years old, it's there for a short while. It's like the morning mist. It's there and then all of a sudden the sun comes up and it's gone. Life is short. And so I need to be thinking about after life. You may be young and healthy this morning, but it's certainly true that you need to understand, no matter how young or old you may be, that you could give up the ghost today. You see, it's not just about old age now. It's the fact, walk through a cemetery sometimes. Look at the gravestones that are listed there. I did that not too long ago in Rising Star. Passed by, there was a cemetery. I just stopped and parked and walked for about an hour through the cemetery. And I began to notice that some of those had lived a long, ripe life. And that some of those were babies. And I know that those babies were without sin and that one day they will be blessed with eternal life. I understand that. But then I saw 13... 14, 15-year-olds in the same cemetery with those that were 80 and 90 years old. You walk through that cemetery long enough and you begin to see whole families wiped out. I don't know how they were wiped out. Some of these were pretty old, so I don't know if it was a wagon train coming across there and they were wiped out with some type of disease that just killed the whole family. I don't know if they were the younger ones, whether or not it was a car accident. Maybe they were driving home from church that day, thinking all is fine. Oh yes, grandma's getting a little bit older and we need to be thinking about getting her life, plan in order. We need to make sure that, the casket is ordered. We need to make sure there's a graveside for her. But now here's that 13, 14, 15 year old. That 22-year-old individual in that same car wiped out that same day. It's not about how old you are. Life is fleeting. And there's not a single thing in this life that you can strive for that will better your life in the hereafter other than the things of God. Nothing. Jesus wanted us to know that. James wanted us to know that because when you think about it, when you ignore the fact that our life is a vapor, then you do not properly prepare for the things of life. Life is frail. Life is short. And death is certain for every one of us. Hebrews 9 and verse number 27. And so he says that our life ought to live. Notice the illustration here that he utilizes in verses 14 and 15. James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. Go to now and ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord wills. Notice what he's telling us there. Notice the arrogance of the statement. As if man is in control of his life. You know, control, we often say, is an illusion. That I'm going to go into a city, these men say, and I'm going to do my business and I'm going to make profit, implies the arrogancy or the pride of life that these men were stating. They didn't know whether or not they were going to make it to that city, let alone of whether or not they were going to live a year in that city, or let alone whether or not all of their work and labor was even going to make them any profit. But you know, besides that, They left out the fact that God is sovereign. See, they assumed their own sovereignty. I like the statement that God is God and I am not. God is sovereign and I ain't. Just for a few Texans out there, right? We ain't it. I don't determine when I come into this world. I don't determine unless I take my own life, and even that is under the sovereignty of God. I don't determine my destiny at that particular point. I realize that I have to do my part, but we're missing a vital part when we don't include God in our plans. You got plans this week? You sat down and made plans this week? Was God in your plans? Oh, now, if you're here today, God was in your plans, right? But what about the rest of the week? Will God be in those plans? Or am I just a Sunday only kind of person? See, does God only enter into my plans on Sunday, or does He control my plans every day of the week? You see, if the Lord wills, the problem here was not financial planning. The problem has nothing to do with that. It has to do with financial planning without God. Life without God is meaningless. Look at verse number 16. Notice what he says here. But now you rejoice in your boasting. There's the arrogancy again. All such rejoicing is what? It's evil. This world and all that it has to offer is fleeting. It is temporary. And if we're solely focused upon these things, it is evil. This world is a fleeting world. James says it is a vapor. None of us, I don't think there's a single one of us that crave meaninglessness in our lives. I don't think that's what any of the Bible is saying. I don't think we crave that. I think that we all crave to want something for our lives to stand for something, to be something. I want to have a legacy, we would talk about. I want to leave something for my children and my grandchildren. None of us desire a meaningless life. But you can mask all the riches of this world, and you can bequeath them to your children and to their children and to their children's children, so that five generations from now, your children may be the wealthiest people in America. You can develop all of the knowledge and wisdom so that your name may be put on a plaque at one of the great universities of the world. Because of all of your knowledge and all of your wisdom, and they might even give you a doctorate degree without ever having to earn it. They'll just give you one nowadays. Well, they've done that for a while. But that means you're somebody special to them, right? And you may breathe that love of knowledge and wisdom into your children for five generations. But with all of that money and with all of that wisdom, if it's acquired and lived without God in mind, what value will it be to them? When they stand before the judgment, do you really think that God is going to say, can you show me that doctorate degree that you got from the University of Texas? Maybe I should have used the University of Oklahoma here. Or Tennessee or Alabama or, no, surely not the SEC. But, you know, God is not going to be concerned about where we got our doctorate degree. He's not going to ask you to show Him your great knowledge and wisdom. Now listen, if you have one of those, that's great. But if you got it without God and you're living your PhD mentality without God, it's going to do you no good in the judgment. See, at that point, we need to remember that all that I have striven for is meaningless. The story of the Bible, I believe, can be summed up in three statements. And Solomon, I believe, in Ecclesiastes, as well as James, as well as John, plays a vital part of this. God created everything in the beginning good. The statement of Genesis 1 and 31, after he looks over his entire creation, is that everything is very good. The only thing that wasn't good on that sixth day, man did not have a mate. And once that was taken care of, then it was all good. Man's relationship with God was good at that time. So God created everything good. Mankind messed up everything God created. Mankind destroyed everything God created that was good. Mankind broke what God created. By the way, that's Genesis 1 through 3. We ain't even got out of chapter 3 yet, and that's the story. God created everything good, and we broke it. You know what the rest of the Bible is about? God sending us a Redeemer to help clean things up. That's the rest of the Bible. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the book of 1 John, in the book of James, if we forget that God is at the center of our lives. Now listen, what that means is that there are some of us that may, with this mentality, need to make some corrections in our lives. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You've never obeyed the gospel. You've been living your entire life outside of God. And so it may mean that you need to make some adjustments. Maybe God is only a little part of your life. And so you need to make some adjustments. Maybe you come to church when you feel like it rather than when God prescribed. You see, now I'm sovereign and not God. Maybe that's your mentality, and so maybe that needs to make a change this morning. The Bible calls that repentance. It's a change of life. It means that I'm going in this direction, but all of a sudden I'm going to turn around and go in a different direction. But this direction is not just any different direction. It's the direction that God wants me to go in. And so I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And so very briefly, God wants you to obey the gospel. God has sent forth His Son Jesus Christ into this world to be our sacrifice so that we could be right with Him. That which was broken now can be fixed only in Jesus. And so if I'm not in Jesus, if I'm not enveloped or enclosed with Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, through faith and baptism, Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Without Jesus, all of life is futile. All of life is meaningless. It will never amount to anything without Jesus. And so we must obey the gospel by believing the gospel story, by repenting of our past sins, confessing the sweet name of Jesus, and then being buried in that watery grave so that we can arise, that old man staying there in the grave, buried, so that I can arise and walk in newness of life, daily taking up my cross and following after Jesus. Maybe you've never done that this morning. Maybe you're starting to realize that something in life just ain't satisfying. And you need Jesus. You need God. It may be that you're a child of God, but God is not first in your life. It may be that as we are about to stand and sing the song of invitation, that you need to respond to the invitation with a recognition of putting God first in all of your life. We can help you do that by looking at what the Bible says about what you need to do. If there's some way we can help you this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.